Before I read the scripture today, I just want to take a moment of personal privilege to thank everybody here at Independent Presbyterian Church for your very warm, gracious, loving welcome to me. My name is Tom Toole, and I have the privilege of being a pastor in residence here for the next 2 months, and it's a joy for me to be here. I'm a great longtime friend of Kevin Long and had the privilege of performing Kevin and Rebecca's wedding. And our families have been great friends for many years, so it's an honor and privilege to be here. I did think you would do a better job with the weather, though. I thought we were expecting warm sunshine in Birmingham, and instead we got cold, drizzly rain. But I'm honored to be here, and I feel very warmly welcomed. Our scripture for today is so familiar that you might miss it. I hope that you will listen to these words and reflect on them. For if we would not only hear these words, but heed them, we would have a different world. Listen for the word of God. Matthew 13. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seed fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Let anyone with ears listen." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, I pray that you pour through me, please, the gift of preaching, that these words might not simply be my human words or human opinions, but by a miracle of your grace, these words might become your living word to us. And I pray they would hit a chord within everyone who's come today, these new members, but also members of the church and visitors, and everybody watching on streaming video. I pray these words would help us take the next step on our journey of faith with you. All this we pray with anticipation, and we pray in the strong name of Jesus Christ. And may all God's people say amen. The sign on the tree nursery caught my eye. It said simply, "The best time to plant a tree was 25 years ago." Thanks a lot, I thought to myself. But the sign at the back of the sign was much more hopeful. It said, "But the second best time to plant a tree is today." Now listen, the year was 1913. A man named John Giono, G-I-O-N-O, a French reporter, was covering human interest stories for French newspapers all over France. He was looking for those little human interest stories that could delight readers and bring new people to read these newspapers. One time he was walking and biking in the northern part of France in 1913. It was a desolate area, and he was noticing himself that riverbeds that used to be there had dried up now. And what used to be a fragrant area was no longer, it was so desolate, there was no fragrance of any kind. And in fact, the only hopeful sign he saw in this very desolate area was in the distance, he saw a shepherd with a sheepdog and a small flock of 30 sheep. The shepherd's name was Elzéard Boffier. John Giono approached Boffier and asked him what he was doing. He said, "Well, I'm tending these sheep, but actually I have around my neck this big bag of acorns because every day of my life I dig a little hole and I plant 100 acorns every single day." Giono said, "With all respect, why are you doing that here in such a desolate, barren area?" And Boffier said, "Well, I want to beautify France." And Giono said, "Yeah, but there's so much other beautiful areas in France. You could even make them more beautiful. You could enhance their beauty by going to a different area." And Boffier said, "No, my job is just to plant 100 acorns every single day, and I let God do the rest." Giono could not get that shepherd, Elzéard Boffier, out of his mind. For 7 years he thought about it. He went back in 1920. He could hardly believe his eyes. He looked into the distance and saw what seemed like a mist But what it was all these little oak trees, some up to the knees, some up to his shoulders. He couldn't believe there were thousands of them all over that area of France. He came back again in 1933, and this time he couldn't contain himself any longer. He called the French government, and he saw that there were thousands and thousands and thousands of trees, and the streams were flowing again, and people had started to move into that area to little villages, and there were towns and streets and roads. And he went to the French government in 1933, and Giono said, "You've got to make this a protected forest. Don't let anybody start campfires there, because these trees are beautiful." And so the French government made that in 1933 in France a protected area for forests. Because of the Second World War and the antecedents up to it, Giono couldn't get back to that part of France until 1946. He came just after the war, and this time, the whole region was transformed. There were not only villages, but schools and hospitals and parks and children and playgrounds and adults and automobiles and roads. Everything was towns and villages. It was a thriving, booming area with all these trees and forests. And in 1947, John Giono wrote a book, The Man Who Planted Trees, The Story of the Life of Elzéard Boffier. It was a bestseller in France. And the reason was that one man planting 100 acorns every single day transformed the ecology of an entire region of France. I believe Almighty God wants to transform the ecology of Birmingham, Alabama, and the state of Alabama, and the Southeast, and the United States of America, and the world. And God's strategy for doing that, God is looking for good soil. God's looking to see who here at Independent Church is good soil into whose care God could plant 100 acorns every single day so that you could blossom and bloom and change the ecology of this region of the country. God's looking for good soil. Our parable for today raises the question, what kind of soil am I? What kind of soil are you? See, I believe Jesus was teaching on the beach, and the crowd got so big that he couldn't teach on the beach anymore by sitting down. He went out into a boat and went a few yards out into the Sea of Galilee. I've been to that Sea of Galilee. I've been to Capernaum, where this story probably took place. I've walked in these by the waters, and I've seen how it's like a perfect amphitheater. Jesus' voice would have been amplified by this perfect amphitheater of the mountains and hills on the Sea of Galilee. So he could sit in that water, and he could teach, and people for a long distance could hear him. And I believe he saw a sower right over there. And as he's teaching, I think he sees the teachable moment, a slice of life out of contemporary Palestine. Jesus didn't just teach about things in the past. He thought about things in the present. So I think he said, there's a sower over there. See what he's doing? He's sowing seed. Some seed fell on the path. Now the path, known to everybody who had fields in that region of Capernaum, would have known that when oxen and sheep and donkeys and people would trample down the area in between the fields, and that would be so hard and stiff and brittle that when the seed would fall on it, birds would come and eat it and would go away. And what Jesus, I think, is talking about with these kind of soil are impenetrable people. People who are tough and brittle and stubborn. Is anybody here stubborn? Anybody here married to somebody who's stubborn? You know, hard shell, tough, brittle people, you can't let anybody in. I don't need God, thank you very much. The second kind of soil is, it seems like good soil, but it's actually rocky ground. It doesn't appear rocky from the surface, but what Jesus is getting at is this kind of seed comes into the soil and it blossoms quickly and sends down roots right away. But the roots get into a surface of limestone right underneath the soil, 2 or 3 inches down, and they can't get the roots any deeper to get moisture. The roots are seeking water and moisture. They can't get any, so the sun comes and scorches them. These are shallow people. People who get to the first grade of faith or the fifth grade of faith, but they never get to junior high school of their faith. They start great, it seems good, but then when the pressures of life come, they get scorched and they remain shallow all their life. Anybody here a shallow person? You started your faith, but you haven't really continued over the years. And the third kind of soil are the thorns. And with the good soil is planted and that starts to grow, but right beside it are these very thick, strong weeds, couch weeds. and they start to grow up right parallel with the good seed that grows, and they're so strong and so tough that they choke the life out of the good soil that's starting to grow. Does anybody here have a cluttered life as I do? Many, many things you're trying to pack into your suitcase, many priorities of your life. So often we get cluttered with good things, and sometimes the enemy of the best is the good. Anybody here have a cluttered life? Well, I think if we were to be honest, we had an hour to talk about all this, I think we would identify that there are good soil in all of us, but there's also the tough, impenetrable soil, the shallow soil, and the cluttered life is always been all of us. But God intends for every one of us to also be good soil. But here's the interesting thing about good soil. Good soil is not perfect soil. In fact, you know what is the best fertilizer? You know this if you're a gardener. The best soil for gardening, and the best fertilizer to create good soil is compost. And compost is discarded food, plant-based food, coffee grounds, things that you discard in your yard waste. You put all that in the ground, and it makes it fertile and moist and good. And it's interesting that out of the imperfections of our lives, out of the things that are mistakes we have made in the past, or suffering, or pain, or things we wish we hadn't said, or things we wish we hadn't done, out of those things, God can create really good soil. In other words, there's nothing God can't use in our lives that we might have discarded to make us into good soil. Now, the stole I'm wearing this morning is an illustration of this. A good friend of mine who's a pastor gave an unusual assignment to the children of his church on Father's Day. He asked all the children of the church to bring to church on Father's Day their daddy's ugliest tie in his closet. And I'm telling you, some of these ties are pretty ugly. I actually own a few of them myself. But he took these ugly ties, gave them to the women of the church. They cut them up and they sewed them into these beautiful stoles, and he gave them to other ministers like me. He put them on the pulpit and on the communion table as paraments. And his point to the children when he gave a sermon on it is, God can take the ugliness of our lives and make something beautiful out of it. God can take the mistakes and hurts of our lives. God's a redeemer. God's in the reclaiming and salvaging business. There's nothing out of which God can't bring good. Do you see a sermon in there somewhere? That God takes the ugliness of our lives and makes something beautiful out of it. See, that's how God makes good soil. He takes the imperfections, the brokenness, the ugliness, the pain, the things we wish hadn't happened, but often uses those things to actually make us good soil. In fact, sometimes it's the worst suffering we've ever had in our life that produces the best soil. Alcoholics Anonymous is good soil. I was a pastor for many years in New York City at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church, and we had a lively Alcoholics Anonymous group that met every day, Monday through Friday, every day, and hundreds of people came. Some famous people came, some athletes and entertainers that are household words came to that AA group, but they were all anonymous and everybody respected one another. Well, our church always had a Christmas luncheon at Christmas time for all these people, and I came, and although I was not an alcoholic, I had talked to enough alcoholics to know something about it, and I welcomed them warmly and said, if any of you ever need a place to do one of the 12 steps and 12 traditions, I'd read that book, come to our chapel, our sanctuary. We'll give you private space. Our organist likes to play, and you could maybe use that as a time to do some of the steps. And if anybody wants to talk to me and share any mistakes from the past or hurts that you haven't reconciled, I'd be glad to meet with you, and members of our staff would be glad to meet with you. And Jim took me up on it. Jim was there that day, and he told me he'd had 10 weeks of sobriety. Jim became very good soil himself. Jim told me that his wife had separated and she'd taken their two daughters, and she was kind of giving him a trial period to see if he really could stop drinking. And he had stopped drinking for 10 weeks, and it wasn't easy. As those of you know from Alcoholics Anonymous, it's one step, one day at a time. And Jim started to come to church a little bit. He and I became some friends, and he came to church a little bit, and I was always delighted to see him. And he came on Christmas Eve. I was delighted he came, and he sat in the fourth or fifth row, and I was looking through the vestry door out here into the sanctuary. 30 minutes before our 11 p.m. service, we had brass and timpani and strings and woodwinds. It was a beautiful orchestra and wonderful Christmas music. And people came from all over the city to hear this music for 30 minutes before our 11 p.m. Christmas Eve service. And I was about 10:20 standing outside the door waiting to come in. I was going to welcome them and give a brief announcement and then come back 30 minutes later for the service. And I saw Jim in the fourth row. I was so glad to see him. And then he came to the door of the vestry and he walked by me. And he didn't say hello to me, didn't speak, he seemed angry, and he walked down the hall. I said, Jim, where are you going? He said, I'm going for a scotch, if you must know. I said, Jim, you can't do that. You've now had 11 weeks of sobriety. He said, I can't do this, Tom. My wife has taken the girls to her parents for the Christmas holiday, and I'm going to be alone at Christmas, so I figure I'm going to be drinking Christmas Day and the days after. My brother's coming New Year's Eve, but I can't wait for my brother. I said, well, Jim, can't you call your AA sponsor? He said, he's out of town. I said, can't you call another AA sponsor? He said, I've thought about them, and they're all out of town. Tom, I'm alone this Christmas. I'm just going to have a scotch. Let me go. I said, Jim, you can't do that. Please come and sit with me just for 5 minutes in the vestry. So we sat in the vestry, and other associate pastors on our staff came, and they all sat with Jim. We were talking. I said, I've got to go out in the sanctuary just for 2 minutes. I'll be right back, but I'm going to go out in the sanctuary for 2 minutes. I'm just going to welcome them all, then I'll be right back. And as Jim was talking to the other associate pastors, so I came out and I'm praying as I'm coming out into the sanctuary, Lord God, give me a creative idea that'll help Jim. Is it possible maybe there's some alcoholics in this congregation that might be able to come and help Jim? And so anyway, I just prayed for a creative idea, and then it happened. As I walked up the steps, I remembered that the founder of Alcoholics Anonymous was a man named Bill Wilson. So I just said, I've got one more announcement, and if you don't understand this, don't worry about it. Don't think too hard about it. But if anybody here tonight is a friend of Bill Wilson, and if you are, you'll know what I mean. I really need your help tonight. When I finish these announcements, as the music starts playing, if anybody's a friend of Bill, would you just get up where you are, come down from the balcony and down here, out the door of the vestry. I could really use your help. Well, Merry Christmas. Thanks for being here tonight. I'll be back in 30 minutes. Enjoy the glorious music. And then I went out by the door. And all over that sanctuary, young people, older people, tall people, short people, Caucasian people, African American people, Indian people, Mexican people, Asian people, they all started to come down and meet at the vestry. There's hardly anybody left in the church. I learned a lot about our church that night. But while I was preaching about the Word becoming flesh, they were having an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting in the vestry. And they were hearing Jim, and they were listening to Jim, and they cried with Jim, and they were angry with Jim, because they knew the pain of living your life every day of your life, one day at a time. It's not easy to live that way. They supported Jim and they loved Jim, and they came in mass into the service. So when I started preaching, I looked out, and there they were in the back of the balcony, all of them together. They wouldn't let Jim out of their sight. And when Jim left that night, he came out with all these Alcoholics Anonymous people around him, and he said, Tom, nobody's gonna let me alone this Christmas. He said, you know, although my wife and daughters are away with her parents, everybody here has invited me to their home. So I'm going to go to this guy's home for Christmas Day, and a couple days later go to somebody else's home. They're going to stay with me and not let me be alone till my brother comes. And I said to these Alcoholics Anonymous people, why are you doing this? And they said, you want to know why? I said, yes. They said, because when we were down and out, somebody was there for us. See why I say Alcoholics Anonymous is good soil? But here's the thing. Jim is good soil too. I wish I could report better news to you about Jim. I wish I could say that he and his wife were reconciled and they're happily married today, but actually his wife divorced him, and Jim didn't want the divorce, but they are divorced, and he's a single parent, and he'd rather be a married parent, but he's a single parent. But Jim has become good soil. Whenever our ministry group in our AA group in New York City needs somebody to help somebody who's separated or going through a divorce or has had a loss in their family, the AA group calls Jim, and Jim plants a little He digs a little hole, plants an acorn every single day. He helps somebody every day. He's a sponsor for people. He's amazing. He is transforming the ecology, the land of Fifth Avenue Church in New York City and the AA group there. He's transforming Midtown Manhattan and New York City, all because he's willing to share his life experience of brokenness, but he's become good soil out of the compost and the fertilizer of his life that he would not have chosen. Out of a divorce and becoming an alcoholic, he's now had many years of sobriety and he's helped many people, but it's out of, don't you see, out of the brokenness of his life that he's able to plant an acorn and grow these seeds of faith, and they're blooming and blossoming all over New York City. So I want to close today with an invitation and a memory aid. The invitation is, I'd like you to turn to the back of the bulletin whenever you want to, and not necessarily right now, but whenever you want to. On the back of the bulletin, I've given you some homework. I'd like you to share with me 20 to 30 minutes this week. I've given you an assignment to read Matthew 13 and Psalm 1. If you want to, you don't have to do it, but if you want to. And then I've given you three reflection questions. They're great questions. If you would think about them, pray about them, maybe talk to your spouse about them, or talk to a good friend about them, or maybe a small group or a fellow student where you go to school, talk with them about these, and then I ask you to say a prayer of thanks for the people who planted a seed of faith in you. Your parents, your grandparents, a Sunday school teacher, somebody who planted a desire in you to grow in your faith. And then to say a prayer of thanks for the people in whose life you have planted an acorn of faith. So that's the invitation. I invite you to join me in doing that assignment. 20 minutes this week. My memory aid is, when you go out of church today, everybody's going to get an acorn. You knew this would happen, didn't you? When you leave today, everybody's going to get an acorn. The ushers have them in baskets. Please take an acorn. Take a couple if you like. They're for you. It's a little gift from me to you on my first Sunday here. But I give it to you as a way to remember that God is looking for good soil. Our world is in desperate need of people who can be good soil, who can bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And I wonder what kind of fruit God wants to bear through the soil of your life and mine. So, I saw the sign which said the best time to plant a tree was 25 years ago. Thanks a lot. But the back of the sign was so much more hopeful. But the second best time to plant a tree, the second best time to plant a tree, the second best time to plant a tree, say it with me, is, may it be so.